Welcome to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. I'm your host, Chuck Groover. And today, we're continuing with the church history part and talking about Charles Spurgeon. I'll actually be finishing up the three-part series with talking about his spiritual beliefs. And when one actually looks to understand a historical figure within the church, their life experiences help to explain their spiritual beliefs, which last 2 months we actually looked at Spurgeon's life. And so now we'll look directly at his spiritual beliefs as life experiences and the beliefs kind of help to show who he was as a whole person. And kind of one way to look at his spiritual beliefs is to look first at his conversion experience, and then his preaching, and then finally his views on things such as the Lord's Supper and also social activism. When you look at Spurgeon's conversion experience, there are some theological aspects that are revealed which kind of demonstrates the spirituality that Spurgeon expresses. First is the sovereignty of God in conversion. At scene when Spurgeon described his conversion by the pastor being anonymous to illustrate that it was only God that brought about this conversion. Then there was the central role of the cross of Christ and his atonement, which centered around the doctrine of penal substitution. And then there was also the concept of regeneration, which was essential to allow for the exercise of faith. And finally, there is the idea of the nature of saving faith, where faith is composed of knowledge, belief, and trust. When you look at both Spurgeon's conversion and his theology regarding conversion, you find that Spurgeon was an evangelical. His conversion narrative, when compared to the characteristics that make up a typical conversion narrative in evangelicalism, fits the pattern quite well in that there is agony, guilt, and immense relief expressed. With his theology of conversion, the one thing that is maintained was the focus on Christ. And again, it's expressed in his own conversion, where at the time of conversion, Christ becomes Savior and Master. One aspect regarding Spurgeon's spirituality regarding his conversion is that of assurance. For Spurgeon, his assurance for salvation was the driving force that kept him searching out the means by which he was to be saved. If you remember from 2 months ago when I started this discussion on Spurgeon, when you look at his views regarding assurance, it is viewed that it's the birthright of the believer. The assurance is not an essential part of salvation, but it provides peace, patience, and suffering, and zeal to the believer. Spurgeon's views regarding assurance were actually influenced by the Enlightenment, as viewing that truth can be known, and that truth being the truth of the assurance of salvation through Christ's work on the cross. Now, in regards to his preaching, the first thing you realize is that he never wrote a sermon beforehand. And actually, the topic of what he would preach on would not be selected until the night before, which is very uncommon. A lot of pastors talk about before they'll preach on a subject, they will, for like every minute or 10 minutes preaching, they expect to put an hour in preparation or something. Well, Spurgeon kind of just broke that rule right there. But he also gave his sermons in more of an oral communication style rather than that of a literary essay. So his sermons were more conversational, like sitting down and just him talking to you type thing, from what I understand. And though Spurgeon would go through little prep on the actual sermon, his week really was filled with intensive Bible and theological study. It's just, it wasn't put into actual sermon prep. Which, as Christians, each of us should really be having our own Bible and theological study, even if whether or not we're a preacher or not. It helps us to grow. But back onto the subject. Spurgeon also took an evangelical approach to ministry, in that reaching the lost in a way for them to come to faith in Christ was Spurgeon's passion. And his preaching often touched on topics such as the sovereignty of God, the cross of Christ and its relation to grace, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and substitutionary atonement. And this was mixed with illustrations derived from nature and life. Although, an interesting thing to realize, though, is Spurgeon was also a 5-point Calvinist, too, so. But I know I'm one of these people that, probably if hard-pressed, I would say I was leaned more Calvinist, but if I did, it would be with some of the same sentiments that Spurgeon expresses. And in one of my unscripted, I might go and just pull out some quotes from Spurgeon, some of his Calvinistic quotes that kind of expresses that even evangelistic approach to his Calvinism. There are some distinct qualities to Spurgeon's preaching and attitude that made him the preacher he was. First, his messages were simple. They focused primarily on substitutionary atonement and an evangelical experience of a new birth. Then there was his humility, recognizing that his abilities came from God and nowhere else. So, as he preached, he realized the entire time it wasn't him preaching, but really it was God preaching through him. And another quality was he always looked to Scripture alone as the authority for his preaching. So, if it didn't line up with what Scripture was saying, he used the Scripture. The Scripture led what he was saying, and not him leading the Scripture to what he wanted. And finally, on the subject of his actual preaching, was the stability of his doctrine. In his doctrine, he is able to show the paradox of God's will working alongside man's will. He believed in, as I said, he was a Calvinist, so he believed in the call of the elect, but it was through the offer of salvation, which is made to all people. He held a balance between free will and predestination, where grace is offered to all, but it is the elect that respond freely to God's call of grace. Which, as I said, is really kind of the approach I almost would take if I were to call myself a Calvinist. And to Spurgeon, Calvinism was not his full, as I said, was not his full doctrinal stance, but rather served as the foundation of which his doctrine was built. And when you look at the basic tenets of Calvinism found in what's commonly known as by the acronym TULIP, which is total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints, they find that Spurgeon took a different interpretation of these than others would. Basically, Spurgeon was unable to preach that there were any who would be predestined to hell, or that they would be saved or lost out of force and not by their own choice, as well as that perseverance of the saints is demonstrated in the fruit they produce, rather than just antinomianism. And basically, in describing his theological stance, Spurgeon showed through his preaching, Craig Skinner actually redefined Spurgeon's interpretation of TULIP into another anacronym, ROSES, which was broken down into being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, obedient to God's initiative, secured through the atonement, established through faith, and saved by grace. And what this means is that conversion is a new birth, conceived by the power of God, but involving our participation. Our receipt of his free offer confirms its reality as a gift, and eternal life possessed by the believer arises from the settlement for sin effected at the cross. We are kept by the power of God, but only through faith. Faith is our work of response to an offer of salvation, which is made available to us by grace, but it is also a work impossible to us without God's enabling call. So now that we've kind of looked at his spiritual beliefs regarding like conversion and his preaching, some of his spiritual beliefs on some of the stances, such as the Lord's Supper, seem surprising, as Spurgeon was known to emphasize the importance of preaching and was even known as the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon held the Lord's Supper in high esteem, viewing it as playing a vital role in the development of one's spiritual life. To understand his view, it helps to know his practices regarding it. He viewed that the Lord's Supper should be observed frequently and in a straightforward manner and with fellow believers. His preaching during the communion services, the cross of Christ would always play a central role. He viewed that this was the most important aspect of what Christ did and suffered. To Spurgeon, this showed that atonement is at the heart of the Christian gospel. There is a close relationship between what Spurgeon preached about regarding atonement at the Lord's Supper and his own experience, revealing a theology which was lived out rather than just a theology based solely on academic information regarding God. Spurgeon's view regarding the Lord's Supper also involved the real presence of Christ at the table. Now, this is not in terms of the view of transubstantiation, which he opposed strongly. However, Spurgeon also did not agree with the view prevalent at the time regarding the Lord's Supper as being just a memorial to a Savior that is not present. Spurgeon viewed the Lord's Supper as a memorial to Christ's death, but regarded him as present with believers through the Holy Spirit. When looking at his spiritual beliefs and their relation to his views on the Lord's Supper, there are two more aspects one should consider. First is that he viewed the Lord's Supper as one of the most accessible ways to fellowship with Christ, where those with doubts and conscious of their sins can receive assurance of their salvation and forgiveness of sins. And the other aspect is that is also in regards to struggling believers, in that it helps to prepare them for active service. Now finally, another aspect where his spiritual beliefs kind of help to shape him as a whole is that of social concerns. Spurgeon may have seen preaching the gospel as his major task, but he also was receptive to the social issues of his day. Politically, Spurgeon was considered a liberal, supporting issues such as the labor movement, or providing relief to striking workers that were struggling to survive. Spurgeon also founded orphanages, homes for the aged, housing for the poor, schools for those that could not attend private school, as well as having an elderly cook that he cared for until her death, and assisting hundreds of preachers that could not afford the books needed for their studies. Some view Spurgeon's concern for social issues remarkable, not in that they were unique, as others at the same time were involved with similar causes, but it is the level with which one, with individualistic and self-help ideologies, was involved. So that kind of leads to a question of what is the foundation of his social activism. Well, David Nelson Duke described it as such. It was an absolute devotion to God, concern for salvation of the individual, and emphasis on Christian character. The first aspect is it was his devotion to God. This meant that Spurgeon viewed his actions and how they could advance God's kingdom, or how they could bring glory to God. Part of what Spurgeon used to illustrate this was Christ's admonition to the disciples to let their light shine in the world, arguing that to live under the lordship of God meant dealing with life in this world. Spurgeon also viewed social concern in regards to absolute devotion to God as the proper imitation of Christ, in that the believer should, out of gratitude for the love of God, for the love God showed humanity, show love to others. And to an extent, I'll probably be, when I actually do my Bible study episode, I didn't realize it when I first did the lesson, but I'll be recording a lesson that I had done previously for a Sunday Bible study, where I'm pretty much talking about the same exact concept. So, and the next aspect regarding Spurgeon's view, regarding his views regarding social concern, was the commitment to salvation of the human soul. While to some this may seem contradictory, Spurgeon cared for the individuals and was looking deeper than just plain conversion. In speaking to some students at the pastor's college, he expressed the dire condition one found around them and recognized that only the gospel of grace could adequately meet the needs of the souls of men. This was the reason his sermons were plain spoken and rich in illustrations, so that those who were in need to hear the message of the gospel, the most important thing in the world, could hear and understand it. And the final foundation regarding social concern was that of Christian character. And it's because through the shaping of his own Christian character that developed the intensity and form that his social concern took. His social concern was the result of his devotion to God, careful study of the Bible, and a commitment to every human being as a creature under God's care. This formation of a Christian character that Spurgeon acted out of was radical compared to the social ideology that he formally embraced. Peter Morton pointed out that Spurgeon, that with Spurgeon, basically the Christian life was an active life, and one's spiritual beliefs had to be lived out. And there are a number of events in Spurgeon's life that illustrate this importance that Christian service held. To Spurgeon, activism was exhilarating, and even considered that Christian work that flows from devotion to Christ was actually an act of worship. So, pretty much in conclusion for this episode, but also the previous ones on Spurgeon, in studying and actually looking at a figure such as Spurgeon, one tends to find a lot of encouragement by seeing how God was able to really take a young man from a relatively poor family, have him lead one of the largest congregations of his time. You find that while he came from meager beginnings, it played a significant role in his beliefs. Often using illustrations, he would see through nature and the surroundings he enjoyed in his childhood. It's also noticeable that with his humble beginnings, even with his conversion experience, God's working in him and through him is what received the credit. And because when you look at his conversion experience, he was noted as stating it was a church he didn't intend on going to. The preacher that preached wasn't the preacher that was supposed to be preaching that Sunday. So it was pointing out all these ways that God just lined everything up for that conversion to happen. And just like with any man, knowledge of their life experiences as well as their spiritual beliefs paint that portrait that just reveals the person as a whole. So, again, this is Chuck Groover finishing up our series on Charles Spurgeon, and that's God at Work. Thank you for listening to God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at God at Work Podcast. If you have comments, suggestions, or a story you would like to be considered for the podcast, you can email us at stories@godatworkpodcast.com. If you enjoy this podcast and want to help support us, go to patreon.com/godatworkpodcast, or you can also support us by leaving us a review on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. God at Work, Stories of Grace and Faith is brought to you by Becoming God's Man Ministries and is recorded and produced by me, Chuck Groover. Theme music for God at Work is by the band 39 Stripes and can be found at facebook.com/39stripes. And again, thank you for listening.